a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation. Let all things be done for building up. If any speak in a tongue, let there be two or at most three, and each in turn, and let someone interpret. But if there is no one to interpret, let each of them keep silent in church and speak to himself and to God. Let two or three prophets speak, and let the others weigh what is said. If a revelation is made to another sitting there, let the first be silent. For you can all prophesy one by one so that all may learn and all may be encouraged. And the spirits of prophets are subject to prophets. For God is not a God of confusion, but of peace. As in all the churches of the saints, the women should keep silent in the churches. For they are not permitted to speak, but should be in submission, as the law also says. If there is anything they desire to learn, let them ask their husbands at home. For it is shameful for a woman to speak in church. Or was it from you that the word of God came? Or are you the only ones it reached? Thus ends the reading of the word. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our awesome God will stand forever. Amen. Amen. And children, you are invited to children's worship at this time.
It tells that there is wisdom in knowing I think this wisdom precisely captures the core message from the passage. So I put the bigger idea for today's sermon is learning God's presence through silence. Throughout our journey through 1 Corinthians, we've emphasized the historical and cultural context of Scripture. But you might still wonder, does that mean we cannot understand God's Word unless we study history and culture? I think that's a fair question. But don't worry, your salvation won't be revoked just because you don't know ancient history. But understanding context is still essential. Why? Because we don't have the original manuscripts of the Bible. Over time, the first writings wore out, and some people preserved the scriptures. We call them scribes. These scribes carefully copied the text to ensure God's word was passed down. Yet, we trust that God has kept his word true through those copies and many translations. So, comparing those copies and studying the cultural and historical background will help us deepen our understanding of the Word of God. Simply put, context matters. So, if you find something in the Bible hard to understand, like today's passage, please remember, there is a bigger context, always. With that in mind, let's take a look at the verses again. As in all the churches of the saints, the woman should keep silent in the churches. For they are not permitted to speak, but should be in submission, as the law also says. Yes, indeed, this is a hard passage. It makes people uncomfortable. Some people even use it to attack Christianity, like Gloria Steinem and Richard Dawkins. They use the verses to proclaim that claim that Christianity oppresses women. For example, Dawkins, he argues that this passage reflects outdated cultural norms. And Steinem, a well-known feminist activist, argues it should be reinterpreted or discarded altogether. Now, do they fully understand the Bible? I don't think so. Maybe Pastor Sean and Pastor B, they know the Bible way better than that. But from a modern perspective, their reaction is somehow understandable. Because to be honest, this passage does seem peculiar from our cultural context. So, is this the text problem or something else? What about us? I think the real problem is not the text itself, but it's us. We tend to see what we want to see. We want to hear what we want to hear. In addition, we live in a culture where people feel the need to say something even when they don't fully understand the issue. We rarely take time to see the full picture. Instead, we look for quick answers rather than seeking deeper understanding. So, in order to come to a deeper understanding of today's text, we need the acronym. WDWD. What could they stand for? Maybe, why don't we drive? Like engineer Steve Barker or maybe Terry McCartney would say that. Or maybe Andy Benedict Pilot would say, when do we departure? Those are perfect acronyms. But today, WDWD stands for what did a woman do? I mean, what did a woman do in Bible In the Old Testament, we have Miriam, Deborah, Huldah, and we have Esther and Ruth and more. What about New Testament? We have in the New Testament Priscilla, Junia, and Phoebe, and Mary, and even more. What did these women do? Miriam was a prophet and leader, and she led the worship after the Red Sea crossing. And Junia was outstanding among the apostles. Outstanding among the apostles. She was not just one of the apostles, but she was the best among the apostles. And what about Priscilla? She was a biblical teacher for Apollos, the best, excellent preacher. She taught. I mean, they led. They prophesied. Those women taught. They served. They were not silent. They were bold, faithful, and active in God's mission. But why does Paul say that women should keep silent in this passage, in this church? Why does he say that? Why does he say they are not permitted to speak? Does this still apply to churches today? Why does he say that? You might have many questions. But the real question we should ask is, was Paul really silencing all women? This question leads us to the broader biblical context. Galatians 3:28. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. There is no hierarchy in Christ. In Luke 10, and she had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. Mary of Bethany, sitting at Jesus' feet, joining the man as a disciple. And in Philippians, Paul refers to Euodia and Syntyche as co-workers in the gospel. Those are female. And the same letter, but previous chapter, 1 Corinthians, Paul says, every woman who prays or prophesies. Paul recognizes women could speak in public. So, is Paul saying all women must be silent in church? No. Paul already acknowledged that women prophesied in the church. Paul is not commanding all women to be silent. Otherwise, that would create a serious contradiction. Paul assumes that women speak publicly in church. So that means Paul is not referring to all women in general, but he is referring to a specific group of women in a specific situation. So the better question we should make, what kind of group that was, right? But thankfully, we have some great scholars who introduces and searches the great clues, and those clues help us to imagine what kind of group that was. The first clue is this. In Corinth, many women were new to the faith, especially those coming from Roman background. These women were still learning and were not fluent in Greek language. Actually, for many people in the Corinthian church, Greek was not their native language, including Pastor and not Mr. Paul, but Apostle Paul. I'm not fluent in Greek, by the way. As Corinth was a diverse and multilingual city under Roman rule. And in the ancient world, education was not a privilege for women. They had fewer opportunities to learn. churches offer the space where women could learn and grow in faith. Now you can imagine the situation in the Corinthian church. The scriptures were read aloud in Greek. Many of the women spoke in Greek as a second language, at least not fluent. As they listened, they had questions and naturally turned around asking, what did she say? What was the word mean? And of course, we know women have a special gift for conversation. They know how to speak. You know, I cannot beat my wife. She didn't pray. They know how to whisper, and whispers could fill the air. And some women even were caring for children during the service, adding to the background noise. And the result? A chaotic worship environment. The worship was chaotic. People were speaking in tongues and prophesying and asking questions, this and that, during worship. It became difficult to focus on the worship. And the service lost its sense of order, of course. That's why Paul insisted on maintaining orderly worship. Because, you know, noisy and disorganized setting, learning becomes impossible. So Paul told certain women to remain quiet. Not because they had no right to speak, but because the situation required listening first in order to understand. So it's clear, Paul is not silencing all women permanently. Because he's saying, if they desire to learn, let them ask their husbands at home. Paul is encouraging them to learn in an orderly way, rather than causing disruptions during worship. I know, we need another, you know, more background. Now, another clue is about Greek grammar. Paul is saying, the women should keep silent. He uses the definite article, the, in the woman. Not all women generally. You know, the women in Greek, hypnakis, suggests that Paul refers to a specific group of women, possibly married women, or those within a particular context, for example, disruptive speakers in Greek. So, who are the women Paul is referring to? Probably, they were women who did learning and had limited Greek fluency, who came from background, like a Roman cultural background. And maybe they were unintentionally causing disruptions during worship. But Paul is not saying all women must be silent. He is addressing a specific issue of disorder in worship. We need more background. When Paul wrote to Corinth and Ephesus, a gender and sexual revolution was already happening in the Roman Empire. Ephesus was a home to the temple of Artemis, which the Romans called Diana. It was one of the most famous religious landmarks of its time. This massive temple dominated the city, and its priests were all women. And these priestesses held authority and led and even kept men in a subordinate role. They promoted a radical gender shift. And they were influenced by pagan rituals. Eunuch priests surrounded them, eliminating normal sexual relations. Many of these women rejected marriage and child caring and family life. And some even openly practiced abortion as part of their freedom. Now imagine, Paul was writing a letter in this cultural city. Corinth, like Ephesus, was being heavily influenced by Roman cultural shifts. And the church wasn't a single or unified group. It was made up of people from all different backgrounds with these cultural shifts. So, the church was naturally exposed to these challenges. As I mentioned earlier in the head covering part, Roman culture was becoming more progressive. In response to male dominance, some women pushed for the opposite, placing women above men. They showed their shift by letting hair down and dressing in ways that displayed their new status. So facing these cultural dynamics, Paul offers unique and different vision. And he shows in Galatians that God's kingdom is a place where men and women are not rivals, but they live in restored harmony. In Christ, this division is undone by restoring mutual honor and unity. So Paul warns the Corinthian church not to be shaped by Roman culture. And now, he speaks to certain women in the congregation. Who? Those eager to take lead and speak publicly. But Paul's message is not about silencing them all, but guiding them. Paul urges them to practice restraint and focus on learning before stepping forward. In this context, now we can reconsider those so-called women silencing passages. Not only here, but 1 Timothy 2. We know, let all women learn quietly with all submissiveness. To what? To whom? Men? No. God. Submit to God. I do not permit a woman to teach or to exercise authority over a man. Why? No hierarchy in Christ. Rather, she is remain quiet. Paul is ensuring that teaching comes from proper knowledge. In fact, Paul encourages women to learn. It's not about restriction, but about formation. Learning first, then teaching. That's the key message. Paul is not permanently forbidding women from teaching. No. Because we've already seen that Priscilla, Junia, and Phoebe, they were leaders, they were teachers. They speak publicly always. So Paul says here, let a woman learn first. That's the point. But some women had gone too far in the church. We can see it first in Timothy 5. Besides that, they learned to be idlers, going about from house to house, and not only idlers, but also gossips and busybodies, and saying what they should not. Here, Paul warns about young widows who are becoming disruptive. But many scholars believe these women were seriously influenced by the new Roman female movement. They were going around talking without understanding. They were influenced by the wrong culture, speaking carelessly. Paul warns that such women should not take leadership in the church. Not all women. Such women. They needed to be theologically grounded first. So, the question is, if Paul never sign this old agreement. But why? Why has this passage been read that way? That was my question. Fundamentally speaking, because of the sin, because of the ignorance. Throughout history, people have twisted scriptures to fit their own biases, failing to see God's bigger picture. But Revelation 5:5, the Lion of Judah has conquered, and he has opened the scroll. Now we can see the Bible, we can see the gospel led by the Spirit. In spirit, we can see the even famous Bible, Genesis 3:16, differently. You know, this one, right after human beings rebelled against God, and God was talking to women, your desire shall be contrary to your husband, but he shall rule over you. This verse was read that women have to be ruled by men and rely on them. But through the gospel, we learn truth that there is no more hierarchy in Christ. There is no hierarchy between men and women in Christ because both are restored in Christ. So we know that Genesis 3:16, what it really teaches. We know this is a part of the curse. Because human beings turn away from God. We know because of this curse, fallen women yearn to dominate men. And fallen men yearn to dominate women. Yes, this is the broken desire. And this is a broken reality. But that's not what God wanted. This was never God's plan. This is the result of the sin. Not God's will. But Jesus Christ took that curse upon himself on the cross. He bore the weight of our rebellion, our broken relationships, and our struggle for power. He became the curse so that we might be set free in him. The curse of Genesis 3:16 is finished. Jesus Christ destroyed his curse on the cross. In him, men and women are not rivals anymore, but they are partners in grace. In Christ, our desires are redeemed, not for control, but for love. Point in this passage is clear. It's not about shutting women down. It's about order and worship so that everyone can learn and grow. Now Paul says, if someone is speaking and another person receives a revelation, the first speaker should stop. Stop. So that the next person be able to speak. In the same way, all who prophesy will have a turn to speak, one after another, so that everyone will learn and be encouraged. Paul is saying, take turns and listen. Don't talk over each other, so that everyone benefits. To learn, we must listen. And to truly listen, we need silence. But the culture around us treats silence as foolishness. As a result, knowledge often becomes shallow, just a collection of information without much understanding. You know, AI can do that way better than us. What? More than thousands better than us. I remember an apologetic class I took at Calvin Seminary. Our professor assigned a reading, but when class started some students fill the discussion with random questions and led the conversation. You know, their questions made it obvious that they hadn't read the material properly. Later, I realized that in American culture, if you don't speak up, people assume you are dumb. You're not smart. So even if they hadn't done the reading, they wanted to say something, anything, to avoid looking foolish. But then, there was a student sitting next to me who didn't say a single word the entire class. And near the end of the class, and he finally spoke. And when he did it, his one question silenced all classes. His name is Wang Jun. Actually, he used to teach his philosophy for 10 years in Nanjing University in China. Now, he is now pastoring in a Chinese church in Boston. You know, he became a Christian when he was a professor in China. And now he got education in Calvin and he became a pastor. Now, I took this picture in Israel policy. I think I look way younger than now. You know, his silence wasn't ignorance. It was wisdom. And when he carefully spoke, we all walked away with deeper insight. That's the context Paul is saying here. If you want to learn, please show. And Paul says, the spiritual prophets are subject to the control of the prophets. In other words, self-control matters. Just because you feel like speaking doesn't mean you should. There is a silence that limits, but there is also a silence that teaches. There is a silence that shuts down, but there is also a silence that builds up. We need this message. Because sometimes we talk too much. We want to prove a point. We want to be right. We want to be heard. Social media pushes us to share opinions instantly, even when we don't fully understand what's going on. But true wisdom tells us that the most powerful thing we can do is silence. So the fact that you are here paying attention and listening is nothing short of a miracle. This is remarkable, astonishing. In a culture where people can, you know, hardly sit still for a minute, you are here for service that sometimes more than 15 minutes without complaints. Hopefully. Yes. The most powerful thing we can do is stop and listen. You know what Christian is? Well, how the Bible defines the Israelites? And people of God, listening people, Shema Israel, Adonai Elohim, Adonai Echad, hear, O Israel, hear. When you know the power of listening, we should know the power of. And Jesus shows us the power of silence. Not a silence of fear, but a silence of strength. Not a silence of defeat, but a silence of redemption. When he was firstly accused, he stood there. When the rulers mocked him, he did not speak back. When the crowd cried out for his crucifixion, he did not defend himself. Like a lamb led to the slaughter, he did not open his mouth. Because he knew that this was not a battle to be won with words. This was not a victory through debate or negotiation. This was
not a commendation of all 613 laws of the Torah. He knew this was a victory that would come through the suffering. So in silence, he carried the cross. But when the price had been fully paid, when the weight of sin had been crushed beneath his sacrifice, he broke the silence. With his last breath, he cried out, "It is finished." The silence was over. The curse was broken. The power of sin was shattered. Death had lost its sting. And now, because of him, we are no longer bound by the silence of sin. Because of him, we do not fear the waves. Because of him, we know, even in the silence, God is working. So brothers and sisters in Christ, do not be afraid when God seems quiet. Do not mistake the silence for absence. Do not fear the waiting, because the silence of Jesus on the cross led to the roar of the victory of resurrection. The silence will not last forever. God will speak. God will move. And when he does, the silence will break. The trumpet will sound. And the glory of God finally will be revealed. Gracious God, thank you. As we close your message, may we carry the wisdom of science with us. Lord, help us to listen before we speak, to wait before we act, and to trust before we doubt. May the peace of Christ rule in our hearts, knowing that you are always at work. In the silence, in the mighty name of Jesus Christ.